Page 1675 in your pew Bibles. While you're finding that, I'll say a little bit about, it's the introduction to the sermon, but to the scripture passage as well. He was 95 years old this year, and he was not baptized, didn't go to church except out of respect for people who had died and he knew, and maybe some weddings over the years. In fact, the family that he grew up in didn't go to church. They weren't Christians. They weren't baptized either. That's just the way that it was. He went to Cadillac, Michigan High School and almost graduated. In the 11th grade, it was the end of World War II. And he couldn't wait to get into the military. So he convinced his mom to sign for him, to do something so that he could get into the Army. And he went into the Army at the very end of World War II. In January of 1946, he was stationed in northern Italy. He was stationed with American troops. There were other Allied troops there too. While the war in Europe, it was late April, early May, that the war ended in Europe. That still, not only the troops were coming home, but many of them stayed and others went over. Because at that time, it was the beginning of the Cold War, and the Soviet Union wanted to advance as far as they could. And so they were coming through Romania, Hungary, Czechoslovakia, so forth. And they were up to the northern borders of Italy. And the shelling took place, even though there was Declaration of Peace was signed. And so he rose to the rank of staff sergeant, and he was responsible for driving the commanding officer of that division around. And so one day he was driving the commanding officer to the front lines so that the commanding officer could be with his troops. And the commanding officer said to him, get off the road right away, incoming. And sure enough, he pulled off the road, and the shell landed beyond them, and then he went on to the front lines. He served for a little more than 2 years there, mostly in Italy, came home, and then finished high school, went on to community college, junior college in Grand Rapids, became a salesman for Nabisco. He worked there successfully as a salesman for many, many, many years. And even some of the people at Nabisco yet today remember him. He was in nursing home. He was married to Betty. They had no children. And what they liked to do, Ronnie and Betty, they loved to work, make money, and travel, play the casinos. And the last van that they had, they put on 465,000 miles in retirement. Driving to casinos around here, out to Las Vegas, they would fly out there sometime for a long weekend. That was his life. And then they lived at 890 Port Sheldon in Jenison, Michigan. They got older. They couldn't live there anymore. They went to Railside Nursing Assisted Living Facility in Byron Center. And Betty died at the beginning of COVID, March 2020. Ronnie continued to live there, got dementia, Alzheimer's, didn't remember too many things, but he got weaker earlier this year, majorly weaker. And he was in bed most of the time, wasn't up, in a wheelchair if he was up at all, lying in bed most of the time, eyes closed, once in a while opening them. I got the call that he was failing. And so I went to visit Ronnie, and I walked in the room, and there he was. And this was February, and this is important to this passage of Scripture. It was February 2022, and Ronnie was lying in his bed, and eyes were closed, and I was told that maybe he wouldn't be responding too much anymore. Hospice had been called in. He was under hospice care. So I walked over to him, and I said, Ronnie. And his eye didn't open. I said, I see you're probably resting. I don't know if you can hear me, but I'm going to keep talking. And so I said, it's Doug. And I said to him, you know, you're getting weaker, the doctors are saying. You probably feel it too. And while you go through this time, I just want to say to you, keep trusting Jesus. Now, it's not that I hadn't seen him before, especially at Railside, and we had prayed together and so forth. They were both pretty spunky. But they hadn't clearly indicated faith in Jesus Christ. But then I hadn't maybe been as blunt as I was that day in February 2022. I said, Ronnie, you need to keep trusting Jesus. And this is important. All of a sudden, one of his eyes opened, his left eye, and he looked at me. And he said this, when I said, Ronnie, you need to keep trusting Jesus. He said, I will. Now listen to that. I will keep trusting. He had not been baptized, hadn't been in a church. He enjoyed going to casinos. He enjoyed his beer. He enjoyed the life. Not that he was a massively rowdy person. But Jesus wasn't in his life. And he said, I will. I was elated. It's not that often that a pastor gets a chance to hear people for the first time say, I will trust in Jesus. It was wonderful. Not only a pastor, but more importantly, he was my uncle. My mom is 98 years old. She's still living. Uncle Ronnie was younger sibling. I grew up in a non-Christian home too, non-church. I've given my testimony before. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ is everything. I never thought I'd be a Christian, certainly not a minister in the Christian Reformed Church, preaching to people like you. Who am I? From that kind of background, history, some people say pedigree. But I know this, that when Jesus touches your heart, He changes you for eternity. Whether it's when you're 12 years old, when you were baptized. I was baptized when I was 12. My dad was 50. My mom was baptized same day. We were all baptized that day. Or when you're 95. It doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus. And in this passage of Scripture, John 14 is all about Jesus talking to people who are going through trouble. And he says this. We're going to read John 14, verses 1 to 7. Hear God's word as it's read. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Thus far the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Well, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking to his disciples who are majorly troubled themselves. In chapter 13 and even before, he's talked about the fact that he's going to be arrested, suffer, he's going to have to die, be raised from the dead, and he's going to leave them. And they had been following him. In fact, Jesus' first instruction to the disciples were, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. John chapter 1 says that. That's how he gathered his initial disciples. There were some who followed, some who didn't come after him. follow me. And they followed him as he began his ministry and continued his ministry. And now he's saying to them, well, where I'm going, you can't follow, at least not right now. In John 13, the chapter before, Jesus himself was troubled. He said, talking about his betrayal. I'm not referring to all of you, he says in verse 18 of John 13. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And after he had said this, Jesus himself was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And then they were at a loss. They didn't know what to say. And so Simon Peter says to John, ask him which one he means. Lord, who is it? John asked him. It's the one to whom I'll give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you're about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. So that this is the context of John 14. The disciples are amazed. One of us is going to betray you? They're troubled. You're going to leave us? What's to happen to us? And where are you going? And in response to all of that kind of trouble, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. Now, I have to stop there because commentators and at seminary and the teacher of preachers will say, now make sure you underscore who Jesus is saying that he is right now. That he's God himself. Trust in God. That would not be so unusual. Other rabbis might say that. But when Jesus says trust in God, he says also trust in me. He's declaring himself to be God, to be equal to. He is the divinity, fully divine in a human nature too, both God and man. He's teaching this great truth because there are some people who would say to him, this is your opinion, Rabbi Jesus. That's all. You're one of many rabbis. And Jesus in response says, no, I am more than a rabbi. I am a rabbi. Trust in me because I am fully God. Here in this teaching of Scripture, Jesus underscores what he has always been saying. Going back to John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. John 1 verse 14 says, this underscores what Jesus has been saying all along, that I am God. I'm also man. Trust in me. Trust in my words. You know that God keeps his promises. God is not a liar, as Paul would say later to non-Christians. You can trust him, and to Christians as well. God is not a liar. He keeps his word. Trust in him. And that's what Jesus is saying also about himself. Trust in me. I'm God. I'm Savior. I'm the one that you will follow one day all the way to heaven. And then in verse 2, Jesus goes on to say, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now here I want to hit too this whole matter of many rooms. There's a lot of space, places for people in heaven itself. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. He's talking about his death, his being in the grave, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father. This is so important. That in the Apostles' Creed, Christians have said, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to believe this. I believe in one God, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that when it comes to Jesus, why he's not physically here, he's spiritually here through his Holy Spirit. But why he's not physically, he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, the Apostles' Creed says. in my Father's house, a reference to heaven. Reminds us of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I shall lack nothing. And the final destination, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because Jesus is a good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. In my Father's house are many rooms. I want to come back there also to the point that the many rooms references not just the bigness of it, but there are many kinds of people there. This is important that we never ever give up on someone, no matter how old they are, no matter how young they are, no matter what kind of life they may have lived. There is room in heaven for every person who trusts in Jesus as their Savior from sin and Lord of life. This is not new to you, but for people who were not Christians, this is remarkable. That in fact, God would love me and the life that I've lived. Maybe at the very end of my life, God would love me. Of course that's true. All we have to do is look at Jesus on the cross and the thief there saying to him, "Remember me when you come into your paradise." And Jesus says to him, "You know it well, if you're a veteran Christian, today you will be with me in paradise." That's why Jesus is able to say, "In my Father's house are many rooms," because there is much space in heaven for every person who confesses their sin and comes to Jesus, trusting in Him, that Jesus is not only preparing a place for them in heaven right now, but that He has paid for all their sins, and they, when they go through times of trouble, that they come back to this passage and other passages of Scripture too, knowing that Jesus is God and He keeps His word. He's preparing a place for you and for me, for everyone who trusts in Jesus. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am, verse 3 says. And this is important. Jesus again is talking about heaven. He's talking, we know, about the new heavens and the new earth, but right now, even when we die, we go, and theologians call this the intermediate state of heaven, when our bodies may be in the ground, but our souls go to be with Jesus in heaven. And whatever that place looks like, the most important thing there is Jesus, that we are with the Lord. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This is the promise of Jesus. No trouble in this life will keep this promise from being fulfilled. Not even death itself kept Jesus in the grave. And not only that, but He was raised with a glorious body, a resurrected body, a real body. And He's ascended to heaven. And that's the future of every one of us who trusts in Jesus and keeps trusting in Jesus. And when we go through troubles of life, maybe even facing death itself, we come to this passage of Scripture and we remember who said it. And Jesus says to you and to me, personally right now, do you believe this? In John chapter 11, when Jesus says another great I am teaching there, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then He's talking to Martha. And He says to Martha, just looking at her like I'm looking at you, right? Personally, after He says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," He says to Martha, "Do you believe this?" And that's why this passage of Scripture is very personal. Do you believe this? No matter what you're facing in life, no matter what the troubles are, no matter what the trials are, no matter what the challenges are, it's very personal. Do you believe this? And you, of course, have to answer the question in terms of believing. Can you trust Jesus? Do you actually mean the songs that you sang this morning? Not just that they're good music and they're good singing, but they're your testimony and my testimony and other Christians' testimony too? The vilest sinner that truly believes is forgiven? This is important that you come back to this question for you and me, even if you're a veteran Christian. Do you really believe? Do you really believe that Jesus is preparing a place for you in heaven right now? Do you really believe that your faith right now is important? And it's not just as some psychologists were say or other academics. This matter of heaven and Jesus there is simply here to salve consciences, to help people get through grief and so forth. Certainly it gets us through grief because this is true. I know I had to face it again in talking to Uncle Ronnie. Is it really true that when you're that old, having lived that kind of life, not an overly bad life, and he was respected by co-workers and so forth, but not a life of living for Jesus, is it really true that at the end of his life, when he says, I will trust in Jesus, that it's absolutely and eternally true that his soul is with the Lord? The Apostle Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talked about preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ because that shows that Jesus defeated Satan, death, and he fully paid for our sins. He was raised for our justification to make us right with God, Paul writes in Romans. That's why Jesus was raised from the dead. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, then we are liars. We are misleading people. And it's only for this life that we live. The Apostle Paul says, but this is true. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And you too will be raised from the dead. When he comes again and the trumpet will sound, you too will be raised with that glorious body. The Apostle Paul says, count on this. You can trust in God and His Word. You can trust in Jesus, not just for time, but eternity. That's what's going on in this passage of Scripture. We always, always have to come back to this foundational teaching of heaven. And I'm not saying that we look so much to heaven that we don't live a certain way right now. Oh, that's not true. We have to continue to live the way that Jesus wants right now. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's talking about faith right now in Jesus. He's talking about right now. You know the way. Trusting in me leads to a certain kind of life, a certain kind of hope and confidence. That even when you face, especially when you face challenges in life and disappointments and troubles, that we continue to live an obedient Christian life. You know the truth that I have taught you. You know that this is what you are to live. You are to stay connected to you are the branches of the vine, and you stay connected to me so that you can be healthy and fruitful right now. Heaven is not something only to look forward to, although it is. It's right now to live a certain kind of way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus wants to underscore this, even though he himself had faced troubles, and he was troubled because one of his disciples would betray him. And with all the suffering that he faced, but it was all for us. So that when we come to this familiar passage of Scripture, if you're a Christian, and one of the great I Am statements in the Gospel of John, and it is, there are several others, but we take it very personal for you and for me. Do you know this? If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Verse 7 concludes this passage of Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in me should not perish but have eternal life. That's the kind of Father you have. You have the kind of Father who loves us as His children. We are like the prodigal son returning to the Father who welcomes us with open arms so that we continue to know His love, and it shows not just in a testimony of faith, but a life that will always point others to Jesus Christ. This is important. I know you would say, well, that's what happened to you and that's why you preach this passage a certain way, and absolutely true. I know what Jesus did to my father to turn him around. I know that my Uncle Ronnie said, I will trust in Jesus. And there are so many other people who need you and me to continue to tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to come to the Father for eternity, come to Jesus in faith right now. That's why I'm thankful for this ministry here at Hamilton, that you continue to proclaim this, not only preaching and teaching it, but showing it and living it out to others. How many people around you, maybe family members, your family members maybe, need to hear this? You need to keep trusting in Jesus. And maybe you've already said it to them and you're discouraged. Or maybe it created distance. You came on too strong. Whatever. Maybe you planted a seed and now you have to pray for them. Pray for them to come to faith in Jesus Christ or come back to Jesus. There's no other way to the Father. Maybe there are your co-workers or your social network or your friend. I don't know where they are. I just know this, that in all likelihood, there are people around you who need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And God would use you. I'm not necessarily talking about pushing yourself upon them. I'm not necessarily talking about presenting the gospel. Although, let me underscore, presenting the gospel is important in a variety of ways. I know when, and I was excited, I'm still excited about presenting the gospel, but sometimes we're taught certain ways to do it. And maybe it's been years ago, but I come back to that because it mentions heaven. Maybe you remember something called Evangelism Explosion with Dr. D. James Kennedy. I don't know. Down in Florida. But anyway, Evangelism Explosion was a way to organize biblical teaching and Christian thinking so that when you build a relationship, or maybe you have a visitor or guest or something like that who doesn't know the Lord around you or coming to church. And then you follow that up, and then you ask them about their lives. And then you ask them these two questions, if you remember. Have you come to the point in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? First question. And no matter what they say, whether I trust in Jesus or it's by my good works, or, you know, I try to be pretty good. And there's a follow-up question. Well, suppose you were to die today and stand before God, and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You remember, if you knew that, you were taught that, was taught at Kuiper College, RBC, way of presenting the gospel, that excites me. I know it's organized and it sounds maybe too canned or cold, but it got to the point, and heaven was a major part of that. That's because, and here I have to conclude the message by saying, if you don't go to heaven, where are you going? There are plenty of people today who would say, this is it. This is all we have. The life that we see, feel, touch. That's it. They don't want to, or they don't want to believe, for whatever reasons, that not only is there not a heaven, because if there's not a heaven, then there's hell. An eternal place of torment and punishment. And I don't want to think about that. It is so terrible. And yet it's biblical. Jesus says when he comes again, there will be a final judgment. And he tells a parable in Matthew about the sheep and the goats. And all people will stand before the king, and he'll say to his sheep, enter into the eternal joy prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And to the goats, those who don't believe in him, enter into eternal punishment prepared for the devil and his angels. There are times where I know I don't want to think about it as pastor. It's too hard to think about hell. But if we took hell more seriously, if I didn't believe that for my Uncle Ronnie, if he didn't trust in Jesus, what's going to happen to him? Where is he going to go? And how responsible am I, or perhaps you, for telling other people about Jesus, not just personally, but supporting ministries like this or other ministries, that there is heaven and there is hell? And I know I emphasize to people heaven and the way to heaven, and it's through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This verse continues to drive me. As a pastor, as a nephew, a family member and friend, keep trusting in Jesus. Keep trusting in Jesus, because there's only one way to heaven. One way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. And that's the sermon this morning. It's about heaven. It's a wonderful place. And Jesus is there. There'll be no more crying or death or pain. It's wonderful. Thank the Lord that if you are able to say, I trust in Jesus, and I'm going to keep trusting in Jesus. Praise God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in you, and it's evidence of that. But now it comes time for you and for me to leave this place and to be concerned about sharing this gospel with others, no matter how old or young they are. Again, it doesn't mean that you and I have to do it personally, although the Lord may use us and He'll give us words when we need to have the right words. But to support this ministry and other kinds of ministries so that people continue to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the one and only way to the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to read this passage of Scripture. And Jesus, we thank you for working in hearts and lives of people closest to us, but even in our hearts and lives, Lord. Help us never, ever to be shy about our faith in you. Help us always to live in such a way that you are praised and glorified. And Lord, there are still many people who need to come to saving faith in you. Lord, when your word goes out, it's powerful and effective and produces results. And may that continue to be the case. And then use us, Lord, for you're sending us out right now to live for you. We thank you for bringing us together. And Lord, help us to live a life so that when we see you, that we are going to be with all of your dear children, our loved ones, Lord, and we'll see them again. But it's all in heaven, but it's all because of you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.